Thanks for downloading the South Everett Foursquare podcast. This is Pastor Chris Pepler, and you've joined us for our summer series, The Posture of Prayer. This morning, Mark Einfeld directs our attention to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as he models for us what it looks like to wrestle in prayer, contend in faith, and then ultimately submit our will to the will of our Father in heaven. You can find us every Sunday morning at the Village on Casino Road or visit us at our podcast, southeverett.org. Thanks again for downloading and have a great day.
The stories that we've read are made no longer. The legends that we've heard have come to life. Our faith will ever rise as we remember the power of our God in us resides. The miracles we've seen now even greater. Your mysteries unveil before our eyes. As heaven fills the earth beyond all measure, the power of our God in us resides. The triumph of the cross displayed forever. The everlasting sun will be our light. The Father and His children reign together. The power of our God in us resides.
There's no one like you, Jesus. There's no one like you in all the earth. There's no one like you, no one greater, no one higher, no way. In Acts 17, Paul in Athens, speaking to a people looking always for the newest idea, the newest God, the newest thing to fill the hole in their understanding, the hole in their meaning, the hole in their identity. Says to them, men of Athens, chapter 17, starting around verse 22. I noticed that you are very religious in every way, for as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not live in man-made temples. And human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations through the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. He is the Almighty God. There is no one like him. And we were made to seek him.
Lest we not forget the voice that's holding back the waves. Was once the voice who told the skies to pour them into place. Let us join.
Yeah. I just want to thank Mark Einfeld again for just the word the Lord gave him about preparing this series of messages called The Posture of Prayer, which has been our summer series. This is the fifth of five messages this week. He will tell you a little bit more about how that series has gone, but just want to thank God for Mark and for the Einfeld family who's been with us in fellowship for 18 months or so, and just a remarkable family. Mark is a teacher with Edmonds College. His wife, Safan, is a nurse with Children's Hospital. They have three incredible young people. They're all fast. I ran with some of them yesterday. And if we'd gone for two laps, they all would have passed me. But they were gracious in inviting me along to run. I want to thank Zach for staying on my case about getting out and running. Zach showed up at my house at 6:30 yesterday and drug me out to Mukilteo for a run, which was great. So as a community, we push each other forward. We spur each other on towards love and good deeds. So Mark and the Einfelds are definitely a huge part of that. They have a missionary background. We're part of inner city church plant work in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, for a decade or so, and now have been back for seven, eight years, something like that. 14 years, you know, a lot of years. They've been back for a while. Just love their heart for ministry, love their heart for Jesus. And so would you invite Mark as he comes and shares the word with us this morning?
Thank you, Chris, for just allowing me to help design the series. It's something I get to do as an educator, but to be able to do that in kind of a church context has been pretty special. I also want to just thank you again, the speakers, whether it was Chris Norby and Danielle and Robin and David. They put their hearts into it. They really prayed through it. They didn't bring ego to it. I mean, this was five different people speaking with kind of the big theme in mind. And so that was just, it was powerful for me to see God use people and speak through them and just make it real and personal. I do want to remind us where we've come from. And the whole purpose of this series, what God put on my heart, was just for us to be encouraged in looking at other people, people in Scripture, what they look like on the inside when they're praying to God. What was their posture like? You know, and so this was obviously inspired by this book that I know Norby mentioned, that The People in Prayer by John White. But what did Abraham look like? Or what did John look like? Or what did Paul look like? All these different people that might have had just prayers or interactions with God. And so we had Chris speak weeks ago. It seemed like years ago. Chris Norby, the summer's over. It was years ago. He just reminded us of David and the heart of repentance. And that we don't earn favor with God, but we return to his favor. And repentance is about relationship, about proximity to him. And we do not want to be far from him. So just realize that, wow, this is something God wants to have in our lives. Just this heart to be close to God and to not be far away. Robin reminded us through Daniel that God's in control, that God initiates, that it's a dialogue. It's between two people, that he's speaking, that we're listening. Daniel made intercession for the people of God, for praying for restoration, for them to prosper, to grow, to be healed. And Daniel never saw that happen. But we're reminded to be in that communication with God, be in the willingness to pray for things, even if we don't get to see it happen. Robin also reminded us of Ruth and how God loves it when we really selflessly care for another. And so just, again, think, what does God want to do in my heart? We can look at these people in Scripture and see. Daniel presented on Hannah and really beautifully talked about Hannah praying in desperation, holding God's gifts open-handedly, that they're his, they're not ours, they belong to him. And then David last week spoke on Paul, and again, Paul's heart to know God, to have this intimacy of God's power and love and his strength, it just again, on the inside. And so, with all that in mind, this leads us to our last person in this series. This is Jesus. This is the chosen one. And we get to follow him into the Garden of Gethsemane and even just hear, see, observe just what he went through. And so before I go into that, I do want to share a story from my childhood. And I did have to check with my parents a few weeks ago to confirm that I had all the details right. But I was around 5 years old. It was Christmas time. My dad, the engineer who likes to fix everything, found a busted set of Christmas lights, and again, the plug wasn't working, so they cut the plug off. And so the Christmas lights are there with two wires on the end. And as a boy who's curious, looked kind of exciting. And both my parents said, Mark, don't touch that, right? Right. You could have problems. And yet, as soon as they went away, guess what? Go get it. And I even went to an outlet that was kind of by a chair. And so you almost had like a little rock or something kind of blocking you. And I plugged it into the outlet. Boom. Literally, the electrical arcing. I didn't realize it, but I had all this black soot on my face. It freaked me out. I probably got a little bit of a shock. But I did that, and my parents came over, and they knew what had happened, and I knew they were coming. And I went over to this chair, and I put a blanket over my head. Yeah, this is what you do, right? The Garden of Eden, I'll get to that. This is what you do as a five-year-old. And so they came to me, and they said, Mark, did you plug that into the outlet? And I just said, no, leave me alone. And they were asking me, did I do it? No, kind of the no, that was not me. And yet you take the blanket off my face and you've got some black here from that reaction. And so I just want us to know that, obviously that happens with electricity, so don't do that. But realize I was going against the will of my parents, the will of my father and mother. And I was hiding and even denying that I had disobeyed orders or I had done what they'd asked me not to do. And again, it's amazing to see, even in the life of a five-year-old, just kind of the real picture of humanity, kind of a true understanding of our souls and what's happening sometimes inside of us. And so I'm going to use that as a backdrop when we get into Jesus and his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. So let me jump over to now Jesus. We've, again, learned about David. We've learned about Daniel. We've learned about Hannah and Paul. We're going to look at the Christ. And I do want us to be reminded that Jesus is the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He was the chosen one. And so when we look at the scripture, we just have to keep that in mind as who we're looking at. Before I go further into that, I do want to kind of give you this caveat. In looking at prayer and trying to think about what does it look like? What does God want me to kind of posture or demonstrate on the inside? For me, it's easier to look at other humans, right? It's easier to say, let me look at David. David messed up. I can repent. Because he's human. He's just flesh and blood like me. I can do the same with Daniel. I can do the same with Hannah. I can wrestle. I can offer sacrifice something important in my life. I get it because they're me. And so yet when I come to Christ, I kind of go, oh, he's God and he's man. And so I have that kind of trepidation or a bit of an intimidation kind of saying, well, this is God Almighty. Like, of course, this is what he's supposed to do. He's perfect. And yet I need to remind us, Jesus, who we are intended to be, right? We're meant to be made in his image. And so as we go into this, realize what we see in him, he wants to do in us. This is what humanity is meant to be restored to. This is how we're supposed to live out life, obviously with the Spirit. Jesus is the exact representation of God. Hebrews 1 says this, he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So we're looking at this Jesus who is our example. And yet in just a moment, as I read through these three different passages from the Garden of Gethsemane, we're going to see that he's going to wrestle as God and as man. Jesus is also the image of the invisible God, as Colossians 1 says, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So this is this character we're going to look at praying in the scriptures. And Jesus knew. He knew his calling. He knew in Isaiah 61 that he spoke in Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So he knows this. He has this. This is obviously part of his ministry. He's knowing he's going to have to die. And Isaiah 53 says it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life as an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils of the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. So as we go into the Garden of Gethsemane, I just need us to see that Jesus knows what's going to happen. He knows he has to give up his life, and yet he's the one to fix everything. He's the one to heal cancer. He's the one to fix autoimmune diseases. He's the one to repair broken marriages, hurting families, fractured friendships. And yet this is what we have to hold in tension as we look at him. And I'm going to ask you to join me in the garden to kind of hear what Scripture is saying. We have to realize the weight of the world really is on his shoulders. Because again, as you saw in my story, and I'll refer to it again, it's me, right? Like, I want this. No, I'm not going to do what God says. And Jesus came to do the opposite, to be fully, submitted to the Father. Persistent violence, ruinous war, we sang about some of these things. Those are things that are still plaguing our planet. Staggering inequities, existent racism. And so we realize Jesus came to fix these things. And again, think in your mind, what needs fixing in your life? And enter that and realize that is what he's doing in the garden for us. And the only way he could do that would be to be completely faithful to the Father and ultimately follow, again, death to the cross, right? Or follow, basically go to the cross and die for us. And so again, this is the setting that I'm trying to just accurately kind of remind us of. The posture and the purpose of the prayer, we'll see now in the three different gospel accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what I'd like to do is look at three different postures that Jesus shows or demonstrates to us from those different snapshots. And again, the nice thing about this is we get to see three different authors and their perspectives. And allow the Holy Spirit just to speak to you. Again, I'll cover three points, but there's so much in this. And again, if we could just be there. It'd be horrible to be there because we know what he's about to do for us, but to see, because he is God and he is man. And we need this. We need this when we're dealing with, again, the big things in life. He's facing death. What about, again, the things Chris just mentioned? Someone in our community has passed. How do we work through that? How do we live with that? But live with that through, obviously, through Christ's power. So let's go to Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 46. Jesus again facing this ultimate test. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand." And here we look at our Savior, the one who's going to fix everything, our Redeemer, and he went to the garden to pray. And again, when we think garden, again, we think, okay, this is another garden scene. We've had the garden is a place where things grow, and yet we have this great juxtaposition or this great
contrasting of the Garden of Eden and what's supposed to be the Garden of Pleasure, and yet in the Garden of Eden we had defiance and independence from God, and the Garden of Gethsemane, and we're having a submission to the Father. The Garden of Gethsemane is known, or it's referred to as kind of the place of pressing, that where you would go to the olive groves and take olives and crush them and to get the good stuff out. And we have, again, the initial garden where death came as a result of disobedience and doing our own thing. And yet we've got Jesus here going to this place where he's going to be pressed. And here is where we want to join him. Join me and think about, where are you being pressed? Where are you being squeezed? What's really digging into you? This garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, ultimately, again, was a place of cultivating life amidst death. It's interesting, in the Garden of Eden, it was humanity saying, "And not your will be done, but my will be done." Again, let me do what I want to do. And Jesus is obviously saying the opposite. Not my will, but your will be done. Things to think about from this first passage. You know, what is the posture that we see in Jesus, in the Christ? And the first thing I want us to encourage us with is, Jesus asked three different times, is there another way? Have you ever said to God in prayer, you know, asked him about something and prayed multiple times for it? Like, we can go to God and we can wrestle with him. And we can ask again and again and again. Because, again, we're humans. We're trying to figure out what God's doing in us or why he's allowing tough things to happen to us. But Jesus showed us that we can wrestle, and there's a real transparency of pleading three times. As one speaker mentioned, there's a real working through pain. It wasn't just once. Most of us, I would think, I presume, don't normally just pray one time for something, especially if it didn't happen. It's again and it's again. And we're encouraged to do that. We're encouraged to again, to wrestle. Wrestling is a physical kind of contact sport. We're allowed to go before the Father and wrestle through things with him and try and figure this out. And to do that, obviously, in relationship. And that, this is this first prayer posture I want to get to. We are wrestling with the one who loves us completely, our one true love. So keep that in mind. When we're talking prayer posture, what does God want me to look like on the inside? One of the things he wants to do in all of us is to allow us to have that dialogue, that back and forth. And in this case, for things that are really serious. Because again, maybe I glossed over that list, but for me, maybe I'm too pragmatic and too much of a realist. But I lived in Philadelphia. I saw all kinds of violence, helped break up fights, called 911. Pastors know this. Other people on front lines know this. You're around it. And the world sometimes is not a very fun place to be. And so for me, it's the wrestling. God, why is this happening? God, do something else. Please make a way. And this posture is encouraged. This is encouragement. This is part of that intercession. Like, God, what's going on? You know, you've let your people be captured. If we go back to Daniel, how do we come to terms with that? How do we live with that? How do we hold that intention? And Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane has given us the license to do so, to wrestle. But again, notice with that point, we're wrestling with the one who loves us completely. We need to know that's what's going on. Let me move on to the next passage. Mark 14, verses 32 to 41. Again, put yourself in the garden there with me. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So we've seen Jesus wrestle. He's given us permission to wrestle in dialogue. We also see what Jesus said, or what the Christ said by saying, all things are possible for you. Jesus is wrestling knowing that the Father always comes through, that God will make a way, that he will provide. And yes, he knows he has to go to death on the cross. He knows that. But he's reminded us when we come to prayer and when we're looking to cultivate these different postures, we come with an attitude of all things are possible for you. Jesus said, all things are possible for the one who believes. Jesus said, nothing is impossible with God. He has commanded and encouraged us as believers to take that same faith stance. It's hard when you're in darkness, when you're facing, he's facing death, and yet he's asking God for another way. And we have that permission to do so. We have the permission or person, we have the encouragement to have that kind of faith. God can do it. God can heal me. We just sang about some of that. We'll remind us more of that in a bit. But he has told us to do that. He's exhibiting that in the darkest hour. And this can't be overstated. Because again, if we were honest, I think some, if not a lot of us, might have things that we've wrestled with through the weeks, the months, the years, whether it's loved ones, whether it's sickness, whatever it might be. And yet, it can be easy if we've wrestled a lot in prayer to have our faith diminish, to allow doubt to set in, to creep in, to begin to wonder if God will come through. And yet Jesus is in the garden and he is saying all things are possible for you. I'm reminded of Daniel chapter 3 with this thought in mind, with all things being possible for God, with the three Hebrews, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'll remind us of the story. It's not up there, but I'll speak it out. King Nebuchadnezzar was slurping his own greatness. I'm trying to contextualize to the youth. Like just so excited about himself that he had some 90-foot statue erected, constructed, and is put out in the plains. And remember, at one point, you know, the herald comes in and says, look, you know, when the music's played, everybody's supposed to bow to this shrine, to this statue. Do you remember what the response was from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Again, they're facing death, right? Because the question is, are you going to be faithful to the Lord, to Yahweh, or are you going to just do what you need to do to get by and preserve yourself? And so maybe you bow to the shrine for a little bit. And they said, they answered and said to the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. As you know, they didn't bow. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, here's the piece I want you to hear that kind of connects to what Christ was doing too. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And again, guess what? They prayed, or they said that, and they were delivered. There were four in the fiery furnace. Those three and another one that was the Son of God or the Son of someone that was there with them. And so just realize when you are in those fiery furnaces of life, again, we can wrestle. We can put all in on God and say, God, you are the one that cares for me. You're the one, Psalm 139, that knows everything about me. You know, even before a word is on my tongue, you hem me in behind it and before me. Again, this such knowledge is too wonderful for me to grasp. You know all this, and so I'm going to claim you, and I'm going to dig into you, even though, in this case, for Christ, death is nigh, death is near. The prayer posture here means this. We believe in the one who provides for us faithfully. He's this constant, our everlasting rock. So we, again, have permission to wrestle. We are encouraged to believe God for all things. And all things we have to put in context. Again, when I'm in my Philadelphia home and I'm hearing gunshots and I'm grabbing my son at 2.5 and lying down below a window, I'm believing him then. Again, in the tough times. or when I'm cleaning up somebody's blood because they've been stabbed and they're part of our church, again, I'm trying to make it real, not just, oh, life's pretty good. We live out here in the Northwest and we don't ever have to face death that does come for us at some point. But this is what we are encouraged to have, that posture. All right, so wrestling and believing we've looked at. Last but not least, let's go to Luke. Luke 22, verses 39 to 46. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, or yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Okay, so we've seen the wrestling. We've seen this faith, this believing God for all things in tough circumstances. But we see what God's trying to do. The Father's trying to do in our lives through the Spirit's work. We see the submitting of Jesus' will to the Father. And the biblical word here, the biblical Greek word for will is thelo, and it means to will, or to wish, or desire, to be willing, to intend. It's a determination or a choice, an inclination. And realize Jesus is bowing himself before the Father. He is saying, all this that I want to do, in the end, I'm still going to do this. I'm going to submit under you. And again, for me, I guess maybe I've got too much trauma and baggage when living in Philadelphia and having to work through that. God, how are you faithful? And Jesus did that for us. This is how life was supposed to be. We wouldn't have the problems of the world, the fires nearby, the killings, the drugs, the fentanyl, whatever might be plaguing our communities. We wouldn't have any of that. Again, the broken marriages, the sicknesses, if the first Adam had done that. But it didn't happen. Again, humanity couldn't do that. We needed God. And yet Jesus submits to the only wise God. And this means surrendering and submitting in darkness sometimes. Because if we were out in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus knows what's going on, but we have our own garden experiences, yeah? And again, we don't always get that foreknowledge of what's going to happen. What's going to happen in 5 years? I've got this sickness. Is it going to get better? You know what? I just lost my job. Am I going to get a new one? And again, replay in your mind the things that you're grappling with. But what's going on? It's hard to sometimes to have that faith and to do, again, the coming under. And yet, when we look at someone like Job, so someone who's gone through a lot, and I'll jump from Jesus to Job for a moment. Job said, I had heard with my eyes, and now my eyes have seen you, to that effect. Do you remember what he says at the end of Job 42? It speaks to Chris Norrie, really picked some great songs with sovereignty, and we found it kind of really meshed. But Job says this, I know that you can do all things, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. And again, Robin pointed on this too, just when we step back, and we can wrestle with God, we can believe him for all things, we still want to be able to then have his Spirit help us and not say, my will, not your will. We don't want that. We want the opposite. God, what is your will? What is your heart? And so this prayer posture is this. We're submitting again to the one who knows what's best for us, the only wise God. Again, this was part of Danielle's story with Hannah. Like, I want this son. I want these kids. It's not happening. And yet, Hannah's faithful. And again, God brings children in his timing to Hannah. And so this is what's at stake for us to be refined. Again, the whole Garden of Gethsemane, this is this pressing. This is this refining, this sanctifying. And again, we can be utterly transparent, asking God to take away things from our lives so we can wrestle in our existence, mind, body, and soul. We can believe him. And yet, ultimately, what does God want us to look like? To look like him. And to look like, obviously, in this case, Christ who is submitting. And so this whole process of wrestling and believing and submitting, it's an iterative, reiterative process. It happens over and over and over again. For me, as I've kind of wrestled with things in life, Years ago, I used to write more music, nothing like what I hear from Christiane or Chris Norby. But as a way to express myself, I would write songs as I dealt with the issues in Philadelphia, the few things I've told you about so far. But as I wrestled with life, even in Linwood and what's going on and how do I get through this? And again, the darkness that does come upon us. And so I wrote this song as kind of a declaration. And again, it's a coming under. You know what, Jesus, there is this stuff that happens in life. And yet here is my coming under to trust you, to submit to you. And so the words go like this. I will wait for you in the darkest of night. I will hope in you when I don't have the light. I will walk with you when I don't have my sight. I will trust in you. Everything is all right. Again, simple song, but just we have to live and breathe and sing this out to the Lord sometimes to really strengthen us and say, this is what's going on. I belong to you, the chorus. I belong to you, tender, loving Savior. I belong to you, Jesus. And again, I think in my heart, I'm thinking, well, that's what matters most. I'm yours. Isn't that what Jesus was doing? Not my will, but your will be done. It's what you say, right? I belong to you. You are faithful through the ages. Not you're faithful yesterday, you're faithful tomorrow, but for all of eternity, since the cosmos has been. I belong to you, O Lord. And here's the last verse. Again, simple one that I'd sing over and over to kind of just build me up on the inside. I will look to you. I have nothing to fear. I will rest in you because I know you're near. I will cling to you, your words ever so dear. I will live in you. Victory is here. And so again, the whole purpose of this is not what I will, but what you will be done. And just imagine if we, because I don't want to pray this too often, try to meditate on that every day, like as a prayer word. You know, I talked about prayer words last summer, but one of the ones I was encouraged to pray through is, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But imagine saying this every day, not what I will, but what you will be done. Right? I don't think we all wake up and say, Jesus, I've got my set of agenda, my agenda, my will today, but what do you want done today? Well, we do sometimes, and we're actively praying that, but not all the time. But again, these postures of the posture of wrestling, of believing and submitting. Again, it's a refining process. It's a wash, rinse, and repeat. And it doesn't end in life until death in heaven. Why? Because if I remind us to go back from the garden then to the cross, do you remember what Jesus said on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Again, if you see this as a life cycle of our inside of us, our souls, wrestling, believing, and submitting, and then guess what again? For Jesus, round two. Right, it wasn't round two, it was probably round 10,000 after the 33 years of life. But again, God is quoting Psalm 22 to help remind the audience, hey, I'm in a really sticky situation. I'm not just in the garden anymore. I'm hanging on the cross. I'm dying. And he says that. And then, do you remember what his last words were? Into your hands I commit my spirit, right? So there's this dialogue. There's this wrestling. And again, this is the Philly and me, the city that we used to, it's not the city that loves you back. It's a city that shoves you back. That's what was always the phrase, the idiom or expression out there. We can see in Jesus' life that as he wrestles, as he believes, as he submits, it's going on again and again and again. And it's this inner working, this posturing, this, okay, in the end, I'm in relationship with you. Into your hands do I commit my spirit. All right, so what did Christ gain by submitting to the will of the Father? Resurrection, redemption for all those who believe, restored relationship to God the Father. My favorite recently has been reading through Romans 8. This world, we have this corruption, and we're waiting for the sons and daughters to be revealed. And, you know, it's this new heaven, this new earth with no more problems. And yet, that's what was won for us. This is this victory that we were encouraged to really hang on to, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But life came from death. This is what came out of the garden. What do we get when we submit to the will of the Father? We get the same things. We get life, we bear fruit, we show God's glory. Our faith is refined, we're purified, we're tested. Again, trusting even when darkness is around. And again, there's no real voice. God's presence doesn't seem to be there, even though somehow he is, right? So that's all there. And again, this is kind of the whole theme of this whole series was, let's look at other people. What did they look like on the inside? Because for some of us, maybe not all of us, maybe some of us are really confident, but for some of us, faith, relationship with God, it's nice to know, like, if they can do it, we can do it, right? And so to know that David can live out repentance when that was pretty traumatic, right? Or pretty heinous, not traumatic, heinous with what he did. Or again, that Daniel and the Hannahs, you know what I mean, and Paul, like, okay, those are people, we can do that, God helping us, right? And again, we get to Jesus, and he has given all of his life for us. And again, we see this process. And yet, let me get to this final kind of set of thoughts. What if we're not there yet? What happens if we've wrestled, we've believed, we're trying to submit, and then you're like me, no, I don't want that. No, I don't want to do that. No, I don't want to, yeah, I just want to ignore what God's calling us to or having us endure, right? And one of the some of the things I have found helpful to kind of soften our hearts. Again, if the life cycle was the wrestling and the believing and the submitting, well, how do I kind of prepare the ground to kind of have a softened heart to be okay with it? The first thought I have is give thanks. We are called to live a life of gratitude. Again, I've heard people say attitude of gratitude. It is true. Psalm 50:23 says this, "The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God." When we dwell upon, when we allow thanksgiving to rise up within us, if we're kind of, again, going through tough things, and I've talked about that life cycle, you know what? If you still don't feel like you're not submitting, let's, you know, take a pause and think, what can you thank God for? What can you just step back and say, you know what? I'm thankful that I get to look at my wife and kids today, or get to see them, or for this job. And I know most of us would say the same things. The house, family, friends, food. Do that. Do the macro, the generic kind of thanks, but go specific. Thank you that I went to this one thing with my family, and we went and we had these tacos up in Burlington. Because let me tell you, tacos in Burlington at Tacos Tecleon was one of the best things we've had in a long time. Right? So I'll tell you, you're from Burlington. You might know what I'm talking about. But we love exploring and discovering this, but there you go. Like, thank you, God, for that. Thank you, God, for, you know, the boat business that I'm a part of. Or what is most, you know, in front of your face? And suck the marrow out of that. That's God's goodness. Because we have to, if we're in the garden scene with Jesus and it's not going well, we can't forget the good stuff. And we can't forget that this life, we're not in heaven yet. And we have to always hold that intention that if we're in the garden, there's crucifixion to resurrection. We're holding that together, both of those things. So Thanksgiving, aim for 12 things. Sometimes I started to do this more at night, but can you list 12 things as you're getting ready to go to bed that I'm thankful for? I know Chris has talked about this even a year ago. I'm writing down 3 things, but can you just make it a part of your life? Because again, the goal is what? Christ-likeness. Your will, not my will. But sometimes if you're like me, the Einfeld genes, they're as stubborn as ever. Must not be you all, but it is me. You get me in, yeah, conversation with my wife. No. Or, you know what? I'm going to drive this fast. Or whatever it might be, you know, that's what's going on. And so, yes, I get defensive. And there's reasons for that. But if you're a little bit like me, then how do we begin to soften our hearts? Again, thankfulness can do that. Could you go for 40 things that you're thankful for? Thinking biblical numbers, could you do 12? Could you do 40? Like this kind of completeness. The next thought is ask for help. As a kid, again, I was stubborn. I would get angry at my parents sometimes. I'd get put in time out. And so I'd be fuming, and I just would not want to, like, reconcile. And yet somehow in the spirit working inside of me, it kind of reminded me, pray about it, right? So if you find yourself, you've wrestled, you've believed, and yet you still don't want to do this, right? That final posture of, I'm yours, your will be done. Ask God for help. I would pray then when I was that angry, and the next morning I would wake up and my heart was soft. And I had this love for my parents, even though I had just been putting time out. And yeah, I don't want to go there because, yeah, too much frustration for me being an angry kid wanting to have his own way. But ask God for the help with submitting. In the story in the scriptures, there was a father of a possessed child, and he says, "I believe, help my unbelief." We can say, "Jesus, help me with my lack of submission." And again, I might not be speaking to many of us, because some of you might be further along than I am, but we can do that and say, "Jesus, help me do that." Again, if there is this situation and you have not seen the Red Sea part yet, what do you do? And if you get jaded and wearied in life. The last thing, and I'm going to jump back to kind of Chris was speaking about this, Norby. We proclaim resurrection over our lives in the here and now, even if the resurrection, the fixing hasn't come and we're waiting for it to come. And we speak it out. And I say that emphatically. And so if we're struggling, this is not a name it and claim it thing, but this is a deep within our soul, what Chris were leading us into, is we pronounce that. And we say, you know, that thing we've been wrestling with, that's not how the story ends. Even if I'm waiting 12 more years and then I'm going to heaven. Even if I'm going to wrestle with this autoimmune disease for another 6 years and then it gets better. Even if, and again, you fill in the blank. We think not just in the temporary and the here and now, we think it is finished, right? And so let me remind you of the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis's series. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe is an amazing story, and Aslan is the Christ figure in that, and he's crucified. He's killed on a slab, and he's killed because he's ultimately redeeming and saving Edmund, who's been eating the, Turkish delight. I knew some of the readers in here would know what I'm talking about. The mice eat away the robes, and so Aslan's no longer tied down, and obviously he's resurrected. And what's powerful, and I need, if you've seen the movie, read the book, Aslan breathes life on Mr. Tumnus, and essentially his life is breathed out on the rest of the land. And what happens? Things are restored. And you and I need to take that same kind of, if we're struggling with the submission part, and I spoke about that life cycle, if we're struggling with that, we need to proclaim resurrection over our lives and realize, like Aslan, and Jesus speaks that life over us. Even if we have to grab it and say it's going to happen in heaven. And to be honest, that's the one thing I don't like leaning into. I need to do it more, but I want to be like, God, tomorrow fix it. 2 years from now, fix it. But can we be okay with pronouncing resurrection if we are waiting until the ultimate resurrection? Can we do that? And can we triumphantly live with that in our lives? Because that is an overcoming faith. That is a posture that is going to soften us and allow us to endure, allow us to live it out. And again, we say these things with things we've wrestled with for years. We declare, this is the part where we are going to have to believe it inside of us, that God's going to heal it completely. And again, this is, I know, the thing that you wrestle with God, that I wrestle with God, that thing or those things or those circumstances. And we hold on and say, no, we're not going to just allow that to the anxiety, the strain, the disappointment, the doubt of that thing to rule our disposition. And this is where the world would see us as crazy, because they would say, no, we're physiologically, we're human. At some point, we're going to die. That's just what happens. And we're saying, sure, that is true. It's the problem of the fall. It's the problem of sin and death. We're saying, no, there is resurrection life. It will happen. And we are literally staking everything upon that. And we're saying it is. It's going to happen. And again, I don't know all of our stories, but you speak that for that thing, and you hold on to that even if, again, you're waiting until you're ushered into heaven. All right, let me talk about the questions, and then I'll kind of pray us out and into group. The questions are based upon the wrestling, the believing, and the submitting. First question is this: what are you wrestling with in prayer with the Lord? Or in what ways have you prayed three times for something? Or for how long have you prayed? Because again, the three times shows us, obviously, this is pressing. This is important to Jesus. This should be important to us that we're praying through it. We're doing it over and over. But this is just a way to get out our soul and go, what is that thing? The second thing is, how is your faith in prayer? Do you believe that the Lord can do all things? Where do you struggle with this? And again, this would be, you can share as much as you want. Sometimes, when Chris spoke, Norby spoke, his was on repentance. And yeah, sometimes, and his thought was just, tell your deepest, darkest, dirtiest secret kind of a thing, or sin. Sometimes when we get to stuff like this.
There's some people that weren't here. We didn't do that.
It wasn't Chris. It was a joke. But the point was, like, it's kind of awkward, right? It's awkward to be like, group, I just met you. This is the deepest thing I wrestle with, right? So just realize, do that in context. If you don't know the people as well, get to know them, and maybe it's not as deep today. But when you do that with people that know and love you, they can walk beside you. They can give you encouragement. They can help you see things that you don't see, right? Because I've gotten that from people around me. Hey, that's, I know you're saying this, but do you see this? And they can be with us when we share those things and really work to have that faith that, no, it is well with my soul. The last thing, I know you can read up there, but I'll read it off the screen here. Where in your life are you saying, not your will be done, but my will be done, right? This is just me at times. And so in what way is the Lord, in what way is the Lord telling you to live out his will and not yours? Again, because for me, this is, I told the group this before, when you get something to speak on, I don't know why, but God has humor. And he gives us the things you don't want to wrestle with, right? And for me, it was the stubbornness, the submitting, not the submitting in some horrible sounding kind of understanding, but just God's ways and not my way, right? So that is it. And again, I do want to thank you for just everybody who helped out, and for those that listened. I hope you were built up with the sermon series. But let me pray for us, and we'll go in a group. Jesus, the only wise God, the one who is perfect, the second Adam, the Federation head, Jesus, the one who is Lord over all. Would you come and be with us? Would you strengthen us when we're weak, when the flesh is weak? God, would you come and be with us in group, in this next week? Would you give us a heart just of repentance, a heart to intercede for others, a heart to speak out prayers for ourselves, a heart to know you, and a heart to be yours wholly, to not do our will, but to delight in doing your will. Even when it means struggle, pain, frustration on our end, this side of heaven, these temporary struggles, these light and momentary struggles. Jesus, would you empower us? Would you empower us with that resurrection life to walk with you through your passion, through suffering and death to resurrection? Help us live with that and not discount suffering, but and not forget your resurrection, and not forget your truth and your life over us in today, in 2023, at the end of summer, that you are here for us and you can help us live it out in an authentic way. We say these things, Jesus, as your family here in South Everett. Amen.
Can we thank Mark for coming to speak? Thank you.